Let's pray together before you're seated. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that even in the valley, you are with us and that you're always working for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. God, I pray that you would use your word this morning to speak to our hearts and to strengthen us and to encourage us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a well-known pastor in London in the 1950s, and he said this: I spend half of my time telling Christians to study doctrine and the other half telling them that doctrine is not enough. I think that's a great statement and a wise statement, especially in light of the first verse in the second chapter of the book of Titus. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles as we continue our study through Titus to Titus chapter 2. And today we're going to look at just the first two verses. And I say this statement is wise because this verse, the first verse of the second chapter of Titus, indicates that there is a great need for sound doctrine, but also that there is the necessity for more, and that is for teaching that accords with sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue Bibles provided underneath the chair in front of you, and I hope you'll follow along if you don't have a way to see God's Word by picking up one of those Bibles, and you can turn to page 998 and find where we are. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, diligent, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. I want you to notice the first four words of the second chapter, but as for you. Paul is addressing Titus personally and specifically. And notice how the chapter begins. It begins with the word but. It's a conjunction. So he's connecting what he is about to say to what he has just said. But it's a contrastive conjunction. In other words, he's connecting, but the connection is by way of contrast. And essentially what he is saying to Timothy as he to Titus as he begins this second chapter is, Timothy, I want you to be different. But as for you, that is in contrast to what I've just been saying. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Josh talked about the end of chapter 1, and he specifically talked about false teachers and the elders having a responsibility before God to confront and to correct those who teach things contrary to the truth. He says at the end of chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, he says that these false teachers were insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. And it's in light of that that he says at the beginning of chapter 2 to Titus, but you, however, that is, you be different. He also speaks of the false teachers at the end of chapter 1 as those who were upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And it's in contrast to that that he says as he begins chapter 2, but you, Titus, but as for you, be different than that. He talks about how they're corrupt, these false teachers, these empty talkers are corrupt in their minds and in their consciences. And he says to Titus as he begins chapter 2, but as for you, that is, you be different. Be different than these empty talkers, these false teachers. Titus, you be different. And he says specifically at the end of verse 1 what he is to do essentially to be different from these false teachers, these empty talkers that he's just referred to. He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, at the end of his list of qualifications for elders in chapter 1, he says this in verse 9 about an elder. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word that is taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And he's saying to Titus, as this second chapter begins, you are to do this. You are to set the example. You are to demonstrate what this looks like. So Paul says to Titus what he says to Timothy four times in 1 and 2 Timothy. This exact same phrase is found four times. Once in 1 Timothy and then three times in 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, in just the same way that he does to Titus here. Be different. Be different, and particularly be different by teaching what accords with sound doctrine. Now, he's really saying two things in this statement. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. He is saying indirectly that Titus is to teach sound doctrine. That Titus is to teach sound doctrine. And in the original, it literally says, teach what accords with the sound doctrine. And that's significant because the is there because there was and is an identifiable body of teaching, or a body containing a particular content that is to be taught. That is to be taught to God's people. Teach the sound doctrine. I think I would say it this way to make it simple. Teach gospel doctrine. That's what he's saying indirectly to Titus in this first verse. He said that elders are to do that. They are to instruct in sound doctrine in chapter 1, verse 9. And here he's saying that again, but now indirectly. Teach gospel doctrine, but he's also saying something else. He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Literally, teach what fits with the sound doctrine. Here's how I would put it. He's telling Titus here, as this chapter begins, that he is to teach two things: gospel doctrine and gospel duties. Gospel doctrine and gospel duties. And that's what he begins to do in verse 2. And he does so from verse 2 all the way down to verse 10. He begins to talk about what are our duties as those who have believed the gospel. What are the things we're to do? How should it affect us? How should it change us? What are the implications of this gospel? What are the things that fit with sound doctrine? That's what we have in verses 2 through 10. And today we're just going to look at verse 2. John Stott puts it this way, speaking about the phrase, teach what accords with sound doctrine. He says this: this comprehensive or compressed phrase indicates that two strands are to be woven together in Titus's teaching. I think it could be stated like this. Verse 1 could be paraphrased like this. But Titus, in contrast to the false teachers, Titus, based on sound gospel doctrine, teach specific gospel duties. Help those who have embraced the gospel to understand the implications. What the gospel looks like when it's applied in life. So you teach the sound doctrine and you teach the things that fit with the sound doctrine. And again, that's exactly what Paul begins to do. He tells Titus exactly how to do that as it relates to different groups in the church based on age, sex, and status. First, in verse 2, which is what we're going to focus on this morning, he addresses the older men. Then he addresses the older women. Then he addresses younger women, then young men, then slaves. And all of this is connected to gospel doctrine, sound doctrine. Let me show you really the foundation of everything he gives by way of instructions in verses 2 through 10, in verses 11 through 14. Drop down to verse 11. Here is gospel doctrine summarized. Here is the sound doctrine summarized by Paul himself. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. Pay attention to the word appeared. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing, notice the word appearing, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Notice the word in verse 11, appeared. And notice the word in verse 13, appearing. In one sense, gospel doctrine can be understood in connection with two appearances. Verse 11 talks about the first appearance, that is, the first coming of Christ, for the grace of God has, past tense, appeared. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus was the embodiment of the grace of God. It was through Jesus Christ that God was showing his grace. Through Jesus' life without sin, through Jesus' death for sin, and through Jesus' resurrection, God was making his grace known to us and available to those who would believe in Christ. Believe that he died for their sins. Believe that his perfect obedience is credited to us when we believe in him. And that his death for sin also is for us, that he died for our sins. When we believe that, we experience the grace of God, the unmerited kindness and goodness of God, though we deserve the opposite. His first appearance. Then in verse 13, he says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A pretty clear statement there on the deity of Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are waiting for his appearing. He has appeared. He will appear. That's the essence of the gospel. What he did for us and what is promised to us because of what he did for us is the essence of the gospel. And there may be some of you here today who are not yet believers in Christ. Or maybe you don't even know exactly where you are in terms of your relationship with Christ. Here's what I would encourage you to do today. Trust him. Trust in Christ as the one who has lived the life that you and I haven't lived and can't live. A life of perfect obedience to God, and who died the death that we should all die. Because of our sins, he has died for us. Believe that. Trust in him as the only hope that you have to be rescued from the judgment that we all deserve because of our sin. That's sound doctrine. That is the essence of this sound doctrine that Titus is to teach. And it is the foundation upon which we are to live that out. That's what we're to live out as his people in our lives. Lives that reflect that grace. Lives that reflect this gospel, this sound doctrine. And so beginning in verse 2, Paul begins to tell Titus how to teach specific gospel duties based on sound gospel doctrine. So verse 1 is Paul's exhortation for him to do this. Verse 2 is God's instruction on how, or Paul's instruction of how to do this. And today, specifically, he tells Titus, and we're going to see what he tells Titus, to teach older men, the older men. Verse 2, look at it again. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. You see, there are certain things that are especially relevant to and important for older men to be reminded of in light of the gospel. There are some duties that are especially needing to be emphasized, some advice and some encouragement specifically needing to be given, Paul says to Titus, to the older men. Advice and encouragement that accords with the gospel, but also accords with them because of their age, because of their stage in life. Chrysostom in the early 4th century said this about aging. There are some failings which age has that youth has not. Then he continues later, it, meaning age, has a slowness, a timidity, a forgetfulness, I'm learning that one, an insensibility, and an irritability. That's what Chrysostom said about aging. And it's in light of that, it seems pretty clear that these specific gospel duties or implications, gospel implications, are given for the older men in verse 2. And what you have here is 6 things that are stated that Titus needs to tell the older men and remind the older men about. The first 3, I think, are a group, and the next 3 are also a group. The first 3 are similar. He says older men are to be, 1, sober-minded, 2, dignified or worthy of respect, and number 3, self-controlled. All 3 of those things are connected. I think we can see how sober-mindedness and self-control are similar. And I think those 2 things are really characteristics of someone who is worthy of respect. And it's what causes someone to have and receive respect. So, and by the way, let me just pause here and say, as I've studied this text, I've come to a realization. I don't fit into the category that comes later anymore. I'm not one of the younger men anymore. I'm in this category. And so, I'm preaching what God wants me and what Paul intended for Titus to teach people like me in his day. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Let me summarize that in a sentence. I think this is essentially what Paul is saying that Titus should teach the older men. Don't retire from the restraint that is a characteristic of dignity. Don't retire, older men, don't retire from the restraint that is a characteristic of dignity. He says this because this evidently is a tendency for men as they get older, a temptation maybe even for men as they get older. And I think what's behind this is this: there is a temptation as men get older to become unrestrained in ways that are undignified. For example, it's easy for older men to become grumpy. It's easy for older men to become cynical. It's easy for older men to become argumentative and rude. Back in the 1990s, there were a couple of movies that were released on this premise. The first one was called Grumpy Old Men. The sequel was called Grumpier Old Men.
Those movies were based upon this tendency. This tendency. And I've actually known men, older men, who had this attitude. Let me just be honest. Their attitude seemed to be something like this: I have the right to say whatever I want to, however I want to. They think maybe because they're older, they're sort of excused, or it's okay. That's exactly what's being dealt with here in this text. Be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Now, later he tells the young men and the younger women to also be self-controlled. So this is not like something that you only do when you're older. It's something that you do as a believer. It's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So it's supposed to characterize our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, but I think it's specifically here addressed to the older men, because there may be a tendency to think you can sort of back off or not be as attentive to this once you're older. But this passage says otherwise. This passage says that men, as they grow older, are to be sober-minded, worthy of respect, self-controlled. Then he says, at the end of verse 2, there are three more, this last group of three, that they are to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, we saw the word sound in verse 1, right? Sound doctrine. Titus 2:1, sound doctrine. Now he says that they're to be, that older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, what would you think the third would be? Faith, love, and hope, right? Faith, love, and hope. That's the three. Those are the three that we normally see. When you hear faith and love, the third you think or you expect you're going to hear is hope. But he says here, steadfastness. I think it's not really instead of hope. I think it's because it's connected to hope. Because steadfastness is something that we're able to have because we have this hope. Because we have the hope in Christ, the anticipation of a future where there's relief and where there's reward. That's what gives us the encouragement and the strength to be steadfast, to keep on keeping on, especially as life goes on for older men. The way I would summarize this would be this statement. I think he's saying in these last three to older men, don't retire from the pursuit that is a characteristic of maturity. Don't retire from the pursuit that is a characteristic of maturity. That is, continue. Be steadfast in faith. Steadfast in love. Sound, that is, mature or healthy. That's what the word sound means. Sound doctrine is doctrine that is healthy. Healthy. You see, good doctrine, sound doctrine, is like food and medicine for the soul. False teaching is like poison or toxin to the souls of those who hear and believe false teaching. And so that's what the word sound means, healthy. Here he's saying, or mature. Here he's saying older men are to be sound or mature or healthy in faith. They are to be sound or healthy or mature in love and in steadfastness. This past weekend, some of you know this, we were gone and we were in Texas, and Melody and I were doing a marriage retreat. This past Friday evening, and then all day Saturday we did teaching, and then on Sunday, last Sunday, I preached in the church that this marriage retreat was held in, and it was started by a guy who was my college pastor in Auburn in the late 1990s. I was the lead pastor at the church and he was our college pastor, and now he's in Dallas, and he and his wife started this church about 3 years ago. And so that was where we were this past weekend. And I'm saying that because Matthew Harding, one of the things that Matthew almost always said to people at the end of a conversation were the two words, press on. He comes to the end of his emails, and that's what he puts before he puts his name, press on. And of course, that comes from Philippians chapter 3. And I think what we're seeing here in this text to old men is tied to that text. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3. I press on. I press on to the goal, or toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, let those who are mature think this way. Think what way? That we need to press on. Like Paul says, he thinks, I press on toward the mark, toward the goal, for the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. And then he adds this, only let us hold true to what we have attained. So what does it mean for older men to be sound, mature, healthy in faith? For older men to be sound or healthier faith in love, and sound, healthier faith in steadfastness. It means they steadfastly hold on to what they have attained, and they steadfastly press on to what they haven't yet attained. Just like Paul, who even as he was writing that book said, I have not attained what I'm to attain. I've not arrived yet. I press on. That's the mentality of maturity. If a person believes they've arrived, you can know one thing. They aren't spiritually mature. Because Paul's thinking was the opposite of that. Paul was a great apostle, used greatly by God, but he said, I have not attained this yet, but I press on. Men, don't retire from the restraint that is a characteristic of dignity. Men, don't retire from the pursuit that is a characteristic of maturity. Pursue Jesus Christ. Continue to grow in your faith and in your love. That's what he's saying in this text to older men. And all of this reminds me of something that happened in the year 2000. Matthew Harding, who I just mentioned, was the college pastor with me in our church in Auburn. And he took about 12 of our college students to the Fourth Passion Conference for college students that was held that year for the first time outside, and it was in Memphis, Tennessee. It was called One Day 2000. There were 40,000 college students there for this Passion Conference in the year 2000. And John Piper preached a sermon that year that became famous. Many have said it was a sermon that changed a generation. And it became known as the Seashells Sermon. John Piper's Seashells Sermon. Because that day he used an illustration that no one forgot as he spoke to those 40,000 students. He began by telling those college students that day in Memphis that there was a missionary that his church, the church that he served in Minneapolis, that they supported, that she had died. Let me just read what he said specifically. He said, 3 weeks ago, he said this to the college students that day, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places in the world. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor, he continued, in the Twin Cities, in her retirement began to partner with Ruby in Cameroon. She was also pushing 80, and they were going from village to village in Cameroon, and then one day, as they were driving, their brakes went out, and these two ladies went over a cliff and died instantly. He said to the college students that day, I asked my people at Bethlehem when I announced that this had happened, is this a tragedy? Is this a tragedy? And then he continued, two women in their 80s almost, a whole life dedicated to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. And almost 20 years, he said, after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico. These two ladies fly into eternity in a moment, and they die. Is this a tragedy? He asks, and at that point, the college students knew the answer, and so they shouted back, "No, no." And then Piper said this, "It's not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is." And so he pulls out a page from a Reader's Digest, and he reads these words. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise in their 30-foot boat, play softball, and collect shells. Then he said to the crowd, "That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy." And then he said this, "And there are people in this country who are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And to get 40, and I have 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream." As the last chapter, he says, before you stand, don't buy that dream as the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe and give an account with what you did. And then he said, "Here it is, Lord, my seashell collection. And I've got a good swing, and look at my boat." I think that's relevant to what we're reading here as he addresses the older men, and he says, "Be sound in steadfastness. Never retire from faith and love and the things that those things motivate you to do and that you do when you are growing and when you are pressing on in faith and in love." I had a discipleship leader when I was a college student, and he used to always say this, "I want to die climbing. I want to die climbing." And that's exactly what Paul intended to do when he said, "I press on. I press on for the goal. I've not already attained it yet." That's what God is saying. That's what Paul is saying to Titus, to say to the older men. Not saying it's wrong to retire from what you've done as a career in your life, but don't retire from serving God, and don't retire from loving people. Don't retire from spending your life for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of those who don't know Christ. Don't do that. Be sound in steadfastness. That's the last thing Paul said for Titus to say to older men. Be steadfast. Essentially, we could put it this way. Older men, don't retire from serving God and people and become self-indulgent. Instead, steadfastly press on in faith and love in the last chapter before you stand before God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you today to help me. Help me to press on. Help me to press on to what I have not yet attained, and help me to hold on steadfastly to what I have attained. And God, I pray that for older men here this morning, that you would give them grace to be men of restraint. Men of restraint. I pray that men wouldn't retire, older men here today, God, would not retire from the restraint that is a characteristic of dignity. And that older men here would not retire from the pursuit that is a characteristic of maturity. Help us to die climbing, motivated by your great grace that has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and motivated by this hope that we have of his appearing again when we will be with you forever. Help us to serve you, God. Wherever we are, whatever our stage of life, help us to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. For your glory, in Jesus' name.